But you can hear me now, can't you? Yeah, the kids love my wife. They don't have anything to do with me, but they love my wife. Yeah. Pastor once said, he put a note in his bulletin, next Sunday, we're going to bring our message on stewardship. So I'm telling you now so you can have time to plan for that root canal and that electrosurgery while I preach this message on stewardship. To some, it's pretty painful to hear this on occasion, but I tell you what, when I look at what God has given me, every week when I bring my tithe to Him, my wife and I say, look at what God has done again. I'm going to read from Luke chapter 19. I'm going to ask you to stand. It's a little bit lengthy. By the way, if you're here and you physically cannot stand, God understands. So don't worry about it. But those who can, please rise and respect His word. Begin in verse 11. And as they heard these things, He added and spake a parable, because He was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went to a far country to receive for himself kingdom and return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds, or about $62,000 in today's value. It's a lot of money. And he said unto them, occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received his kingdom, then he commanded the servants, these servants, to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man has gained by trading. Then he came to the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, Well, thou good and servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here's thy pound that you gave me, which I kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. And he saith unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury? And he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. I say unto you that unto every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. But those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring them hither and slay them before me. Please understand, when you read God's word, I encourage you to consider 3 things. One, what was going on back then? Why at that time? Why at that particular moment did the Lord choose to give this parable? Second thing, is what is he saying to the disciples? What is he saying to the people that he's seeing? And then third, and most importantly for us, is what is he saying to us this day? Heavenly Father, bless this message. Let it be yours and not mine. And bless the hearer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Here's the answer to the first question. What was going on back then? Jesus is on his way up to Jerusalem, and when he arrived in Jerusalem, you have the story of the triumphant royal entry with palm branches, people throwing their clothes across his path, on the street before him. They were seeing him as the King of the Jews. It was a great day. The great covenant day of Jewish history had come. And the promised Messiah was here. It was a glorious hour. It was a time of the highest enthusiasm, of patriotism. It was in the air. It was electric. It was everywhere. The kingdom of God has come. It's finally here after hundreds and hundreds of years. Finally, Messiah would free his people, remove the bonds and chains of Rome and slavery, and set up his kingdom right here in Jerusalem. Now, the disciples were on board with this. They liked this idea. And they were already arguing about, I'm going to sit on the left hand of Jesus. You sit on the right hand. No, I'm going to sit on the left hand. You sit on the right. And they would argue about that. They were already setting up what was going to happen. They were already arguing about it. Right in the middle of all this excitement, Jesus stops. And he gives a parable. Now, I have to remind us, Jesus was aware of what would happen in a few days. He knew. All this excitement of the people, they turn against him. Crucify him, crucify him, they would shout. He knew that. He knew he would be arrested, and he knew that he would be taken before the judges, and he knew he would be flogged and beaten and dragged to a cross and there lifted up. He knew that. He knew he was going to be crucified. He was aware of that. Even in all this excitement, he was aware of that. He was aware also that he would die for the sins of you and I and all mankind, all those who saw him as their Redeemer. He knew that. But he also knew that he was going to ascend up into heaven. The angels would receive him. Hosannas, they would shout. Glory to God in the highest. He is our King of kings and Lord of lords. He is home. He knew that. The disciples have heard this before. They heard all of this, but they didn't put it together. They just didn't want to, I guess. He told them about that. They didn't get it. They didn't understand. They and others believed the kingdom of God was here right now. Messiah was here right now. He would establish his kingdom right now. But what the Lord is saying in this parable, slow down, guys. There's a period of time, an interlude, a temporary time that would pass before this would happen. A postponement of his coming. It won't come right now, as the people believed. Something wonderful must take place first. Something marvelous, what was a mystery to them, must take place first. Something beyond human understanding that only God would know about. And he used a parable to get this across. What's a parable? It's a story with a spiritual truth. Parents, you've used parables. A little girl, when she was 5 or 6 years old, she had a problem in school, and she was having a real difficult time. And I saw her self-esteem sinking. And I said, honey, I'm going to give you a parable of a little train that could. You know that parable. I think I can. You know the parable of the little boy who cried wolf too many times? In a way, we are God's children. And we're like my daughter. We just need understand a little bit more. So Jesus was giving the truth. What was the truth he was giving? It's in verse 12. It begins there. If you got your Bible, read along with me. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. Now let's understand right from the start, Jesus is talking about himself. He's the nobleman. The nobleman is going to a far country, but he is coming back. But there's going to be a time in between. It may be a long time. And that intermission, that time in between, his leaving and return, this is the time that we live in. This is the time we are in now. It's called the age of grace. It's a time when in faith we can walk forward and receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And by faith, we are saved. Amen? But that time is coming to a close. That time is ending. Grace, man. Marvelous grace. Grace that is deeper than all my sins. So the Lord has gone away to a far country, and a place to receive his kingdom, and then he's coming back. He doesn't announce when he's coming back. I can't find that there. He said, I'm going to be back. It'll be at any time. It may be soon. It may be later. It may be before we leave this church. It may be now. He didn't announce this to his disciples, and he doesn't announce that to us. We've got a lot of speculation on that. Oh, when you see the sun like this and the stars in a certain place, Jesus is coming back. No, no, no. Only God knows the time. So the Lord goes away into a far country. He doesn't announce when he's coming back. Perhaps in a twinkling of an eye. Verse 17. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds, 10 mina, about 64 grand in today's money. And that was nothing to the nobleman. He was a very, very rich man. And he said unto his servants, occupy till I come. This parable describes Jesus as a nobleman. The question I've got is, who represents these he calls servants? If the nobleman's Jesus, who are they? Take your finger and point to yourself. Here's the truth. Anyone who has ever placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ has surrendered their all, and they have said to the Lord, I, Lord, am your servant. I can't find any exceptions to this in the Bible, by the way. He delivered to each one of them. He delivered to each servant. Do you get that? What he's saying is this. All of us, as those stewards, share in the responsibility of the Lord's business. All of us. We share in the business of promoting the gospel of Jesus Christ during this age of grace. We share and promoting the kingdom of God here and now in this age. We servants do. This, is, by the way, is not a request. God doesn't say, pretty please serve me, pretty please reach out with the gospel. This is a command to all those who put on the emblem Jesus Christ. You are called to serve. I look around this church. I look in your faces, and I say, you're chosen to serve. Back in the back, you are a servant. Over here, you're a servant. In fact, you can put your name in front of it. Chuck, you are a servant. No one's excluded from serving the Lord. No one. We can't escape this. And he said unto them, occupy until I come. What does that mean? It means this. Take care of my business. I put my business investments in your hands. You take care of it until I come back. For emphasis, I think we do need to take our name and put in front of what he said there. Chuck, you occupy until I come back. Pastor, you occupy until I come back. Take care of my business. The message is pretty clear here, folks. What God has given us is not our own. It's not our own. We are to use it. It all belongs to him. It's God's land. It's not our land. It's God air we can breathe for a while. It's not our air. It's God's wealth that we have. It's not our wealth. In no way could any one of us ever stand up and say before him, it's mine. All this is mine. The Lord owns everything. Everything, Christian. Even our children. Even our home. Even our talents. He owns everything. All that we have is the Lord's to give and the Lord's to take away. It's given to us to use for his advancement of the kingdom. And he's coming back, and what he's going to do is take an account. How'd you do in my absence? How'd you do when I was with the angels? Which leads us to verse 15 and 19 I want to read. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received his kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, well, thou good, thou servant, because thou hast been faithful in very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound had gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. Now, let's stop for a second. There's a wonderful revelation here we don't want to miss. Did you know that this story tells me that heaven has an outward appearance, but heaven also has an inward organization. Let me explain. What's the kingdom of God going to look like when we get to heaven? What are we going to see? The book of Revelation describes this pretty much in detail as a gleaming city. Its foundations are gem-studded. The gates are of solid streets of pure gold. It has an outward appearance. Yes, and we're going to see it. It shall glisten and glitter and gleam and glow in God's presence and the light of God's countenance. It shall be visible, and we shall live in it and rejoice in it. The outward appearance of the kingdom. Well, that's true. I'm looking forward to it, aren't you? This parable also indicates that heaven is organized. There's an organization here. The kingdom of God is more than just a shining city. It's also a society of the redeemed. It's a social organization for God's saved, born-again children. If you've been in my study on the Holy Spirit in the last days, you've already known that. Now, personal question. Where are you and I going to be in that order, in that social order? That depends. Depends on what? To get prepared for our place in that social order, the Lord is giving us this interlude, this temporary period of time, this age of grace, this time before he returns. He's giving us an opportunity to display our faithfulness and our loyalty and our stewardship in order to understand where he's going to place us in that kingdom. That'll determine our place on how well we do with our stewardship. That's true. With this in mind, God's plan of stewardship, it's important that we understand that each one of us stand equal before God when it comes to stewardship. Let me explain. There was an old, beautiful saint in my church who came to church every Sunday in a wheelchair. Remember Joni? Yeah. She was delightful. Whenever I needed someone to pray for me, I would go to her. She was very poor. Alongside of her was a friend of mine who was well off. When we have special needs in the church, he'd come up with extra money to pay for those needs. He was very generous. But in God's sight and in God's mind, both of them in their stewardship stand before the Lord alike. Both of them were faithful, and both of them were committed to stewardship, and both of them were responsible for what God gave each of them. You see, our reward is not based upon how much God gave us. God makes us all the same in what we are responsible for. We're all alike. Now, what the Lord asked of this elderly saint in this wheelchair, Joni, and the well-off saint, is to be faithful. Be loyal to what I've given you, regardless of the amount. Just be faithful. And God chooses our position in heaven on the basis of that faithfulness. He was given much, she was given little. Both were faithful. Both made it count. Because you've been faithful to me in a very little, I will give thee authority over 10 cities. Then the next one, because same thing, because you have been faithful in a little, thou shalt be given authority over 5 cities. It was reward based upon how we use what God has given us. Today, we'll return a portion of what he has given us. I don't want you to get something wrong here. It's important for all of us to understand. We don't bring our offerings and our stewardship to the Lord because he needs it. He doesn't need it. We don't give because God needs it. God needs nothing. He needs nothing. Listen to what the word says about that. The silver and the gold is mine, saith the Lord. And the cattle on 1,000 hills are mine, saith the Lord. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the earth is mine. And the fullness of the earth thereof. God doesn't need anything we've got. He doesn't need me to preach this message. He could have sent an angel in my place to preach this message. He didn't need me to preach. He doesn't need for us to feel like we need to help him by paying the light bills? He's the light of the world. He doesn't need anything from us. Some people thinking that, I've heard this, and I'm sure you have, Pastor, numerous times. Oh, that church down there wants money, money, money. God doesn't need their money. Let me tell you the purpose of God's stewardship. Let me just put it on the bottom line. Occupy. Take care of my business. My business, saith the Lord, until I come for you. That's what stewardship is all about. Taking care of God's business. There's a farmer who had six boys. He worked them hard on that farm. And one day a neighbor came to him and said, John, you don't have to work those boys so hard just to have a crop, to raise a crop. He said, Mister, I'm not raising a crop. I'm raising boys. It pleased God in his mercy and his goodness to let us have the stewardship of all that he's made. It's his pleasure. For now, the sun shines ours. Enjoy it. For now, the earth is ours, or parts of it. It's ours. And the time that he's given us, right now, it's ours. Make the most of it. The opportunity is ours during that time. And God lets each of us invest in eternity by using these things for him. Now, there's a tremendous blessing when God's people take care of his business. There's a here blessing and there's a there blessing. The here blessing. When Christians use what God has given them well, everybody prospers. And everything is joyful in the house of the Lord. Secondly, there. When our hearts overflow with generosity, don't you ever forget, heaven is going to overflow with its blessings. Let me read something from Malachi. The windows of heaven will be open and there will not be room enough to receive it. Amen. When God's church and God's people are dedicated and faithful to the things of the kingdom of Jesus, when there's a sense of gratitude and generosity on the part of the members of God's house, you're going to find a church that is alive, a church that's vibrant, a church that is being blessed beyond all measure. There, Jesus is going to dwell. There, you're going to sense the Holy Spirit. It's not dead. The church is not decaying. The church is not decrepit. The church is alive, full of people who rejoice in the fellowship of God and promote his kingdom. After years in the pastorate, Pastor, you know as well as I do, I can tell you that I have never found anything more frustrating and more defeating than Christians who ignore stewardship for their own self-interest. Oh, how they hurt the church. Oh, how they hurt the kingdom of God. But Christians and church members who look upon all they have as his, this is what God gave me. Something I can use for him. Wow. What a powerful church that is. We set our affections upon things above, our treasures over there. We're looking forward to Jesus. This here, we're going to use it just for God until that final day when the Master returns. Now, in conclusion, Pastor, I can be long-winded, so please forgive me. This wonderful parable reveals to us that on that final day when Jesus comes again, when the king returns, he's going to find four classes of people here. Four. Verse 14 describes one of them. But the citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man reign over us. Terrifying words, horrible words. At the end of this age, we're all going to stand before him, folks, every one of us. There'll be those who have said that in their lives. I will not have Jesus reign over me. I will follow me. I'll follow the world. I will not have the king reign over me. Whew. My friend, there's a judgment coming. You're going to stand before the Lord who holds the sword, the Lamb of wrath. Someday, here's what the Bible says. He's going to divide the wheat from the tares, the sheep from the goats. Two will be working in the field, one will be taken. There'll be a great gulf between heaven and hell. And the destiny of the lost soul is certain when you say that and when you live like that. I will not have God reign over me. Beloved, I urge you, I pray with all my being that if you're here and you're without Jesus Christ, come on board. Receive his grace before the king comes at any time. Now the second came and said, "Sir, your mina, your pounds have earned five more. Hey, you're in charge of five cities." Master answered. Then he's going to find a third class person. And another came saying, "Lord, behold, here is my pound, my mina, which I have kept laid up in a napkin, in a handkerchief. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest thou that thou didst not sow." And he saith unto him, "Out of thine own mouth will I judge thee. Out of mine own mouth will I judge thee. Thou wicked servant, you knew what I wanted. You knew I was an austere man. Taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow." When I think of that person, I think of the people laying their gifts up like a squirrel burying nuts in a hole. How many tears has a pastor shed over seeing some church members who never use their God-given gifts, who could be so vital to the kingdom of God, who never find the conviction to tithe their income, so the church has to be concerned about how to financially survive. Those who are robbing themselves of God's blessing, it breaks the pastor's heart. Oh, what could be accomplished in God's church during his absence if these would be more faithful in taking care of God's business? But for us to take what God has given us and just store it up, it's a tragedy. And heaven looks down at us. What could be? What could be if you gave your heart, talents to the Lord? And the angels weep over what could have been. What about this fourth guy? Now, this fourth class is really the ones that really rejoices our hearts. These are the ones who come to the Lord and say, "Hey, look, Lord, you gave it to me. It wasn't much. He gave them a mina, that's very little. He gave them very little, and they used it and dedicated it to God. And when the Lord saw it, he was what? Happy. And he opened his return, assigned their place in the social kingdom of God." Christian church member, servant of God. That's the way it ought to be. That's the way it ought to be. It may not be much, Well, what I give to God is enough. That's all the Lord requires. I'm going to close with this little story. The Sunday school teacher's son, 5 years old, 5 or 6 years old, they had an offering in Sunday school, and Sunday school teacher gave his son a nickel, put in the offering. When church was over, the son came out, and he had his hand clasped. He said, "What do you got in your hand, son?" And he opened it, and it was that nickel. He said, "Now, why didn't you give that in the offering?" "Because I wanted it. I wanted it." Man, he had to teach his son a lesson here. Here's what he did. He got a map, a globe. He said, "Son, come here, I want to show you something." He said, "On this part of the globe, that nickel you've got takes care of our missionaries in Nigeria." And he turned it over. He says, "Now this part of the United States, that nickel is taking care of feeding poor people in San Francisco." And he turned a little bit more and he says, "Now, in where you live in this state, that nickel is taking care of helping a Baptist children's home for orphans. And right here, son, where you're at, that nickel is going towards the pastor and his church. Now, what should you do with that nickel?" Conviction came over him. He said, "Daddy," he opened his hand. He said, "Next week, I'm going to bring 2 nickels to put in the offering." "Where's your nickel go? Where's it go?" Well, I want to end with these words. "Christian, take care of my business until I come again. May God allow us to use this and build up his kingdom and advance his kingdom. I'm praying that God blesses this message. I pray for God's movement in this church. I pray for the Holy Spirit to convict us that God needs our stewardship. Pastor stands before you. Pastor asks you to come up, if you will. If you have never placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, I gave you a prelude of what to expect. Don't wait. Put your hand in the hands of the pastor and say, "Pastor, I'm ready to come to Jesus. I am so ready to give my life to him." Perhaps, hey, you may be here. I don't know you, some of you. Join us. Join this fellowship if you've never joined this fellowship. Get on board and walk with us in fulfilling God's blessings. Let's all stand. Pastor, you come, please.
Head bowed and eyes closed. Father, I want to give you back as much as you would be honored with of my time. Lord, I want to give you back as much as is commanded and as you have asked me to back of that which you have given me. Now, the word